Amen, amen. Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Yeah, you look good as always. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. Open it to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Yes, I am wearing a sports jacket. Do not freak out. It is me. Nothing has happened. I'm still the same person. Just a couple public service announcements before we dive in. I was handed this morning. This is an excused absence from J-Lo when she was absent on Sunday, August 11th. Apparently, she went down to with church with her grandmother. I'm a little suspect because I'm just getting the bulletin today. So I don't know if her grandma had to mail her one or something, what's going on there. But anyway, she has an excused absence from that morning. Also, when you walked in, you might have noticed two trees, one over here on the north, one over here on the south in the hallway. And these trees have apples on them. This is our phase two of our back to school mission. This year in 2019, we have adopted the teachers from Ator Elementary up the street here because that is now, after the redistricting here in Owosso, that is now our church's neighborhood's school. So all the kids surrounding our church, they go up now to Ator. And so we've adopted the teachers. And what we're asking you all to do, if you feel led, go by, grab an apple or two. There's a few items. Maybe some just have one item on it. Go grab an apple. And then sometime this week or in the next 2 weeks, we want them back by Sunday, September 8th. You just simply go out and get what is on the apple. And then don't lose the apple because it has the teacher's name on it and the item. And so you'll bring those item or items back up with you, along with that apple, and whatever teacher is not covered, the church will cover through benevolence because we do not want any teacher left out, okay? And then we'll make a delivery up to Ator where we can bless the teachers. Sound good? Okay, all right, you're with me. Whether you realize it or not, and of course, maybe if you've been in a cave or hiding under a rock, you haven't realized it, but our culture today is inundated with the spirit of postmodernism. Postmodernism began as a reaction to modernism of the Enlightenment, especially in the Enlightenment's confident in reason, science, and progress. You see, postmodernism says and declares that there's no such thing as objective or universal truth. That so-called truth is purely subjective. Therefore, we all have our own truth, which has as much right to respect as somebody else's. Therefore, truth becomes relative. And as a result, pluralism is born. Now, what is pluralism? Pluralism, it affirms the independent validity of all faiths and ideologies and demands that we abandon the attempt to try to convert someone, let alone anyone, everyone, to our opinion or our faith. So no one, this is what pluralism says. Remember, in the context of postmodernism, no one faith, no one religion has the market on truth, absolute truth. And so in this mindset, Christianity is no better than Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or Judaism or any other ism that you can think of. Pluralism then puts every thought, every belief on the same level. What's good for you might not be good for me, and that's okay because it's what you believe, and I may believe something different. Now, when it comes to religion, some of us might think, okay, there's nothing quote-unquote wrong with that. But the problem is, in our culture, it didn't stop just with religion. This mindset began to be applied to other areas of our culture. So, for example, one's sexual preference became relative. I can still remember as a young boy growing up in the 80s how being a homosexual was taboo. Being an open homosexual was taboo in our culture, and now it's considered the norm. I mean, it was just 4 years ago that our own Supreme Court held in a 5-4 decision that the 14th Amendment requires all states to grant same-sex marriages and recognize same-sex marriages granted in other states. You see, every ideology is equal. There's no absolute truth. The problem with that is it did not stop with religion or sexual preference. Now gender identity is up for grabs. You might remember this one. Do you remember back in 2016? Target, we don't use that word around this church very often, right? But Target announced a policy to allow transgender people to use the bathroom of their choice. It didn't matter what gender you were born. What mattered was the gender you identified with. And then I came across this article the other day. NBC News posted an article, and it's up there on the screen. The title of the article was this: Boy or girl, parents raising, quote-unquote, babies, let kids decide. Let me read you a quote from the article. Parents in the U.S. are increasingly raising children outside traditional gender norms, allowing boys and girls to play with the same toys and wear the same clothes, though experts say this is happening mostly in progressive, well-to-do enclaves. But what makes this gender-open style of parenting stand out, and even controversial in some circles, is that the parents do not reveal the sex of their children to anyone, even the children, who are aware of their own body parts and how they may differ from others. They are not taught to associate those body parts as being a boy or a girl. If no one knows a child's sex, these parents theorize, the child can't be pigeonholed into gender stereotypes. That's our culture. And in case you might think, well, we live in Oklahoma, the buckle of the Bible Belt, we won't be affected by this. Let me tell you something, we will. A couple of weeks ago, we were registering Connor for the ACT. Connor, mind you, 15 years old. He's going to take the ACT in September. We were registering, he was with me, and we were going through all the questions. Guess what? We came up on the gender question. Do you know on the ACT, the gender question online, it had three choices. It had male, female, and other gender not specified or something to that extent. What the what? Are you serious? Do you know the majority of people who take the ACT? They're minors. They're kids. They're not adults, and they're given the option of other gender not specified. What other gender is there? Don't answer that question for me, please. I don't want to know. But before you freak out, okay, I don't know, I'm painting kind of this doom and gloom kind of scenario. This is nothing new. Solomon, we went through in Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. All right, so before you think, oh, it's the 21st century and America and Western civilization and woe is us. Listen, this is nothing new. Truth has always, everyone say always, been under attack. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44. He said this, speaking of the enemy, speaking of Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. It's who he is. And since from the beginning of creation, way back in Genesis chapter 3, he has done nothing but attack truth. It's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, you remember this, or hopefully you should remember this. He's telling the leaders in Ephesus goodbye. He lets them know, I'm not going to see you again. This is the last time you're going to see me. Do you remember one of the things that he told them? Acts chapter 20, verse number 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Church, I'm here to tell you, if there's ever a time in at least the current history of the church where believers need to be alert, it is today. There are fierce wolves out there from among us, but not only that, there could be some here, I hope not, within us that can rise up attacking the truth. And so as we wrapped up the series, we were ending, getting close to end the series of Acts, I began to ask the Spirit, God, where are we going? Where do you want us to go? We're finishing up Acts. We've been in here for 34 weeks. Where do you want us to go? And I felt the Spirit leading us to the pastoral epistles. In this first epistle, this first letter that we're going to cover today, starting today, First Timothy, Paul sits down to write to his young protege, Timothy. Right? You remember Timothy, don't you, from Acts? His father was a Greek. His mother and grandmother were Jews. They lived in Lystra, one of the towns where Paul and Barnabas went to visit on their first missionary journey. Timothy later converted and would begin to travel with Paul on Paul's other missionary journeys. And so here it is, Paul. He's sitting down, writing this letter to his young protege, which most scholars believe is after Acts. Most scholars believe that it's following Paul's, more than likely, has been released from prison in Rome, and now he is sitting down and telling or writing Timothy a letter. And what does he tell Timothy the purpose of the letter? Look at it, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse number 14. Paul says this. Remember, this is the purpose. This is the main idea. This is why Paul is writing. He says this. I hope to come to you soon. But I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the, and you say it, truth. Did you catch that? So for some reason, we're not given the reason why Paul is going to be delayed, may be delayed in visiting Timothy. And so he's going to send this letter ahead of time to Timothy because he wants Timothy to know how God's people should conduct themselves in God's household. And he's not talking about personal etiquette. You know, he's not talking about you shouldn't chew with your mouth open or with food in your mouth and make sure the forks are on your left side and spoons are on the right, whatever it's supposed to be. He's not talking about that. He's saying that God's household is God's church, the ecclesia, the gathered ones, the called out ones of God. And he says this letter is written so that the called out ones may know how to conduct ourselves when we gather as followers of Christ and also how we evangelize and serve the Lord throughout the week. And Paul adds to it, why is this so important? Why is it so necessary that we know how to conduct ourselves? He said it is because the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. Not a truth. This is where articles in your English classes become important. It's not just a truth. It's not one of many truths. It is the truth. So let's get to it then. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we tend at times to skip through these personal greetings in the epistles as if they were just throwaway verses. But these two verses really contain within them a lot more than this kind of dear Joe kind of formality. For instance, Paul starts out in verse 1 and he gives his credentials as why he is writing the letter. He calls himself an apostle. Did you know that in 9 out of the 13 New Testament letters that Paul writes, he designates himself as this title, apostle. And he usually follows that up with a reference to the call, his call, his commission, his the commander by the will of God. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, it is by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. Paul is telling us here in this first verse that he did not appoint himself. In fact, if you recall his calling and his salvation experience, he had nothing to do with God to begin with, or should I say Christ. He wasn't about Jesus at all. In fact, he was persecuting Christians. He had not appointed himself. He had not even been appointed by the church. No one laid hands on him and said, okay, Paul, now you are going to go. What Paul is saying here in this first sentence is that he was an apostle of Christ, chosen, called, anointed, equipped, and authorized by Christ, which means we need to listen to what he says. Not because of everything that Paul may have written was authoritative or by God, but because what he wrote to Timothy in this letter is in our Bible, and because it's in our Bible, we believe this letter is inerrant because all scripture is inspired by God and breathed out by God. Really, this is one of the main truths that you and I need to affirm today in this age of postmodernism, pluralism, everything goes, truth is relative. The fact that God's word is inspired and inerrant gives us a firm foundation that you and I can stand on in a culture and in a world that suppresses and opposes the truth of God. When everything in our culture seems to be going off the rails, off track, it is God's word that keeps us anchored. It is God's word that keeps us secure. And so we need to submit to it. We need to know it because what God says is true and it is right. So that's why Paul, even though he addresses this letter to Timothy, do you know it wasn't just Timothy alone? Paul expects this letter to be read by other people. Look at his closing statement in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 21. We'll get to it here in a few weeks. He ends it with this. He says, grace be with you. You might have a little footnote in your Bible after the you. In that footnote, it says the you here in the Greek is plural. So Paul's not just speaking to Timothy here, grace be with you, Timothy. He is saying, grace be with you all, or how we might say it here in Oklahoma, y'all. Thank you. Got some Okies in the house. I love it. Grace be with y'all. So Paul expects this letter to be read by other people. And it's why I believe he placed such a priority, an emphasis on his apostolic role to begin with. He calls Timothy back at chapter 1. He says, you are my true child in the faith. Timothy did not need to know that Paul was an apostle called by God. I'm sure he heard the story several times. If you've been had a mentor or some kind of leader at all in your life, you know that if you're around them enough, you hear the story more than once. Many of you know that I call him my youth pastor. I mean, right, he's not my youth pastor anymore. I'm not a youth. But when I was a teenager, my youth pastor, his wife passed away last week suddenly, unexpected. Her funeral was yesterday, and it's just interesting because after all these years, I mean, I've known him since I was 15. I'm 41 now. After all these years, some of his stories I can tell for you. I've heard him that many times. Church, what am I getting at? Timothy knew that Paul was an apostle called by God. He didn't need Paul to write it in his letter to begin with. I believe Paul was writing it kind of like a reference letter for Timothy. He was given Timothy a letter of recommendation to these other Christians, these other believers that Timothy was entrusted to lead. And so Paul is letting other people know that read this, that, hey, I have been called by Christ, not myself, not by some church. I have been called by Christ himself. And now I am giving authority to Timothy to lead you guys. And why in the world would Timothy need such a backing? Because Timothy is now faced with the difficult task of waging the good fight of faith with this church in Ephesus. He's been charged with a pretty big task. Let's look at it. We'll start out in verse number 3, chapter 1. His first task, he says this, Paul tells him, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." Doctrine here is just another word, fancy word for teaching. For Paul, different doctrine is false doctrine. Are you tracking with me? If it's not about the gospel of Jesus Christ, of Christ coming in the form of man, fully God, yet fully human, living a sinless, perfect life, dying the death on the cross that you and I should have paid, was buried in the grave for 3 days, but yet death could not hold him, and he was resurrected 3 days later, and now sits at the right hand of God and calls all of us that call on him, Lord and Savior, to then spread that message. If that is not the message that we are proclaiming, it is wrong. It is false. There is only one God and one mediator between God and man, and it is who? Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." No one. Zilch. So it's not that, well, the God that Muslims serve, well, it's really the same God we serve, but they just call him different names. No. The person that does not allow you to do that is Christ himself. And so Paul, he charges Timothy that you need to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. What I'm getting at is it cannot be simply a matter of opinion. The gospel is either right or it's wrong. But it's either or. It's either right or it's wrong. It's not up to discussion or an opinion. There's only one truth. And anything else that deviates from that truth, guess what? It's wrong. It's false. He says that you may not teach any different doctrine. Verse 4. "Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by the faith." Now we don't know who is teaching these false doctrines, but Paul gives us a little bit of insight of what those false doctrines are. He says some are preaching or teaching myths. You see, Christianity is not a myth. Christianity is rooted in fact. It is rooted in historical eyewitness events. It is not something that is made up. Paul goes on and he says there's endless genealogies. What does that mean? Because even in our own Bible, we have genealogies. In the Old Testament, I believe the first one was back in Genesis chapter 5. And it was to show us the promised seed of Eve, who was to come and crush the serpent. Then in Matthew chapter 1, we see the first genealogy of the New Testament, right? It gives us an overview of the history from Abraham to David, from the exile, all the way up to Jesus Christ. But the purpose, the difference, when genealogies are in our scripture, it is the purpose for teaching. It is the purpose for edification. It is the purpose for clarification. If you've ever done a family tree or tried to look in the past of your family background, you know you can go in all different sorts of directions. It can become mind-numbing to the point where you even scratch your head and you're like, there's no way that person can be related to me. How in the world can you draw those two together? You could keep going and you go and you go. And Paul says that for some reason, these false teachers that preach a false doctrine, they're just getting into endless discussions of genealogy. Why am I bringing that up? Because I believe what Paul is trying to get at to Timothy and to then us today in the 21st century is defending truth is so much more than just being affirmative. Defending the truth has to be somewhat negative as well. What do I mean by that? If you want a peaceful household in your house, you're raising a family, right? And you have kids, young kids, teenagers, and you want a peaceful household. Do you know that sometimes it requires you to be negative? I know I'm going against the grain because I didn't even touch it today about free-range parenting and letting kids decide. I mean, you just Google it yourself. It'll blow your mind. But do you know that if you want a peaceful household sometimes in your house, it requires you to put your foot down? Just letting kids have their way 24/7, right, does not produce a peaceful household. In fact, it does quite the opposite. It is not tranquility, but tyranny. You have chaos if you go down that road. It is no different with Scripture. Church, it is not enough for us just to affirm the gospel and the truth of the gospel and say, yes, I believe in the gospel. It requires us to go out and defend it. That we are not just supposed to sit idly by with our hands in our lap and be like, well, I don't want to offend you or I don't want to do this. If I did that to my kids, you guys would look at me funny. Paul is telling Timothy and therefore us that opposing false teaching and false doctrine is a normal part of the Christian walk. Get down to verse 6, because he doesn't stop there. He says, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without any understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Excuse me. There are two parallel words that Paul is using back in verse 6. They are swerve and wander. Both speak in the Greek about missing the mark, going astray, departing, and turning to another direction. It is not immediate. It is not all of a sudden. But it's a gradual effect that led them, what Paul is saying, that led them to this false teaching, this empty falsehood. You see, what I believe Paul is getting at here is that your behavior and your actions are linked to and connected with what you believe. That how you act is linked to what you believe. So if you start behaving in a manner in which is contrary to the gospel, to doctrine that you know is true, what ends up happening is you go down a slippery slope where you swerve and you wander and you begin to believe falsehoods about certain things because of your behavior. You begin to justify and rationalize what you believe because of how you act, not the other way around. And it's in the church. We have people in the church that know the truth of God and what God wants and what God expects of him or of her. And yet they continue to do their own thing. And because of that, they are led astray and they begin to believe lies. And in contrast to all of this, Paul asserts to Timothy right in the middle, back in verse 5, he gives them, Timothy, this charge. The aim of our charge is love. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. It is not loving to affirm everything and everyone. I'll say it again. It is not loving to affirm everything and everyone. It is loving, however, to affirm the truth that is the good for everyone. And this love, this truth, issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Your heart becomes pure because you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. A good conscience is one that is not seared by false teaching, right? But rather, it's cleansed both by the blood of Christ and informed by the Word of God. That you're pouring into your mind whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is trustworthy. That you're thinking about those things. But then Paul adds to it at the very end of verse 5, a sincere faith. This is a non-hypocritical, right? Trust, sincere trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and a genuine belief in the gospel that you and I proclaim. You see, faith is so much more than knowing. Faith includes that, but it is so, church, it is so, so much more. It includes action. It includes depending on that thing, that person that you have placed your faith and trust in. Did you know the opposite of faith is not doubt? The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is disobedience. That if you have true faith in something or someone, you will act accordingly to that faith. I'm struck by what Paul decided to choose first in this letter to his young protege, his young mentoree to Timothy. Did you notice what he focused on in the first 7 verses? What have we been harping on? It's been about the gospel. Paul's instruction to Timothy was this. He tells him to guard the gospel. It's a fascinating way, church, to open the letter when you consider all the things that Paul could have started talking to Timothy about. Because let me tell you something, Ephesus was a hot mess. You remember Ephesus back in Acts 19? Remember how all the believers, they came and they burned their magic books. You remember that? And it ended up being like megabucks, okay? And the silversmiths and the people, the false idols, they rose up. And they were like, man, we got to do something. Our way of life is being threatened. And besides, we got to protect the goddess Artemis. Remember, there was this big revolt, this big mob formed. And out of everything Paul could have talked to Timothy about leading this young church in Ephesus, it wasn't about sexual immorality. It wasn't about idolatry. It wasn't about paganism. Paul's first concern to Timothy was that he must keep people from teaching false doctrine. Because I'm here to tell you, church, is that if we lose the gospel, we lose everything. It will not matter about other needs in the church, like prayer and leadership and mission and materialism or caring for one another. Paul will eventually get to all of that. But he began by beginning to tell young Timothy, guard the gospel at all cost. Because if we lose that, we lose everything. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, right now in these next few moments, we want what we believe to match the way we act. Because if those two things are out of whack, you've called us, we're unstable, we're double-minded. And Father, I believe there are people here under the sound of my voice that their actions don't match their beliefs. They say one thing, but yet do another. And Father, I don't want them to be led astray. I don't want to be led astray. So Spirit, in these next few moments, if there's anything in my life that I need to submit to you, if there's anything that I need to just lay at your feet and ask for you to cleanse me of, Father, I want to do that right now. I want everyone else here in the room to do that right now. Because this is why we showed up. This is why we have gathered. This is why we have been called out to hear from you. Spirit, give us a new and fresh burning for the gospel. Because there is a lost and dying world out there that desperately needs to hear the truth in love. That are being led astray by the lies of the enemy. You have placed us in certain areas to be your light. And Father, may we not shy away from that. May we seek encouragement in your word and with one another, because you have called us to be ministers of reconciliation. Father, I thank you ahead of time for what you're doing in the hearts and minds of your people. For it's in your precious Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. I love you guys. If you would please stand as we sing.